Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all this morning. And if you're watching online, it is so great that you have decided to join with us this morning. Welcome. How good is it to be back, everyone? Who missed Pete and Narelle last Sunday if they had little kids in your lounge room? Any parents miss Pete and Narelle? Was it just us? Yeah, those guys did. Nathan and Sophie did. Yep. Your house get a little bit trashed during the service, like ours? Anyway, they do a great job, Pete and Narelle. We are very blessed to have them run our children's ministry. So we are in our series, as a church, The Heart of God, as you can see up there. And so I'm going to continue this morning. And my message for this morning is titled this: God's heart is His best for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are here, and we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you actually want to speak to us this morning. And so, Lord, I ask and I pray that as I share, that these would be your words that come through my mouth. And Father, I pray that you would just lead me this morning. And Father, what I ask and what I pray for is that you would reveal yourself afresh to every single person here, watching at home or whether they're in the building, that you would show us who you are, that you would help us to see you correctly this morning, Father God. And so we just pray that you would minister into our hearts, so that you would transform our thinking. And we give thanks that your word is truth. And I pray that truth would transform us this morning in Jesus' precious name. Everyone said? Amen. So a couple of scriptures to get us in the zone this morning. And I would say, you know, and possibly many of you might have heard these scriptures before, but I would say these are some of the cornerstone scriptures of the Christian faith. And so I want to start with John 3:16, which says this: "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life." And the next one is John 10:10, which says, "A thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life and life to the full." Other versions say life abundantly. The Message Bible says that Jesus came to give us a life better than we ever dreamed of. And so there is no one else that wants better for you than what God does. No matter how loved you are, how popular you are, or how wonderful you are, you can have the greatest, most generous and supportive people on the planet around you. No one else wants better for you than what God does, than what our Heavenly Father does. And that's the truth, and that's what these scriptures are really saying. That's what they're telling us. That's why Jesus came to earth. And what really separates God from everyone else is that God is the only one that has the power to give us the best life. We can have people that desire good for us and give us good things, give us amazing things, but they will always never compare to the wonderful and amazing and the best things that God has for us and that God can give us. And God just doesn't want the best for us. God wants His best for us. Because my version of the best is going to be different to your version of the best. My version of the best, not my version, the best drink, best beverage for me when I wake up in the morning, when I get out of bed, particularly when I've not had much sleep, is a nice, strong, hot cup of tea. Tea. English breakfast tea, not a lot of milk, no sugar. That's what I want. Is there anyone else that would say that is the best thing that they can drink in the morning? A couple of tea drinkers on the tea train. Not many, because it's lonely at the top, isn't it? But there's a couple of tea people out there. So I'm going to assume that the best drink for the majority of everyone else here is what, green tea? No, it's coffee, isn't it? Is it coffee? Yeah, okay. As I said, it's lonely at the top. But my kids, their best drink is juice. So Violet, my eldest, she wants juice. That is the best thing for her to drink in the morning. My youngest, the best beverage for her is a glass of milk. And so everyone's got an opinion on what is the best, whether it's what we eat or drink or the shows that we watch or the cars that we drive or the holiday destinations that we go on or the breeds of dog that we have. We all know that Groodles are the best dogs. Anyone else say amen to that? Yeah, there we are. Yeah, great. You're my friends. Now you're all my friends. But let's just be clear that Jesus didn't come to earth, die on a cross, and rise again for our version of the best. Jesus came for God's best. God's best for us. John 10:10 says Jesus came to give us a life better than what we dreamed of. And so that's better. That's going to be better than our version of the best in our mind. Because no one thought that the Savior of the world was going to come in the form of a little baby born in a manger among animals. That wasn't the best for a lot of people. And yet, Jesus was God's best. God gave his only son. God gave us his best in Jesus. And so I've got 4 points this morning that I want to share on it in regards to God's heart and his best for us. And the first point is this: God knows best. Is anyone here an expert in something in their field? Anyone an expert? Used to be? I thought there'd be a few more experts in the place than what there is. I'm sure you're experts in a few things. And we like to visit these people, don't we? When we need advice or when we need something fixed or when something goes wrong, because they know better than us. They know best. And God's best for us is based on the fact that he knows best. God's character, one of his character traits is that he is omniscient. They're hard words, omniscient. Omniscience is defined as this: as the state of having total knowledge and the quality of knowing everything. Now, it doesn't matter how smart you are, how many degrees you have, no one else can claim that trait, that they have total knowledge of everything. Only God has that trait. And in Psalm 139, which is a beautiful psalm by David, we read about a God who is our creator and our maker, who formed our inmost being, who knit us together in our mother's womb. A God who knows when we sit down and when we rise. A God who perceives our thoughts from afar. A God who, before a single word has formed on our tongue, he actually knows what that word is going to be. A God who thinks about us individually more times than there are grains of sand. God knows you better and God knows me better than anybody else. Sometimes that clashes, though, with what we believe is the best thing for us. It's sort of a little bit like toilet time in our house. And so I'm going to talk about toilet time on YouTube, but it's what I would do if there was no YouTube, so I'm just going to do it. And so one of my mum rules, I wouldn't say it's a rule, it's just a thing, one of the things that I make sure of is that before we leave the house in the morning for the day, that the kids and Aaron, I mean, just the kids go to the toilet. Not Aaron, just the kids, sorry. Don't know why I said that. And I wouldn't say that's a crazy, like, any other mums have that thing going on? Don't leave me alone here. Thank you. I wouldn't say it's over the top. I wouldn't say that makes me like a really over the top crazy mum. It's just a thing that we do, pretty standard. And that rule has, or that thing has been in our house ever since, you know, there was no nappies. But yet, most days, not every day, most days when I say, all right, let's go to the toilet, I get this response. I don't want to go. I don't need to go. There are no wee's in there. That's the response that I get. And I say, well, why don't you just go and sit down and see what happens? And then they pull this tactic on me. They say, well, Mum, we can just do a bush wee if we need to. And I say, well, not at Coles you can't. When I'm in the checkout, because we've all been there before. And so, you know, with great reluctance and, you know, resistance and the dragging of the feet, they go to the toilet. And every single time when I'm standing in the kitchen listening out, it's like Niagara Falls in there. Because I don't know best about much, but I know best about toilet time in my house when it comes to my kids. I don't know best about anything else, but that is one thing that I know best about. And I'm sure there are many parents out there who know best about their kids. And parents tend to know best about their kids because parents tend to want the best for their kids. And that leads me to my second point, which God is a perfect father. There is a famous quote, and you may have heard it, by a guy called A.W. Tozer. He used to be a pastor and an author. And he said this many, many years ago. He's passed away now. He said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing about me, the most important thing about you, about any person, is what we think about when we think about God. And everybody thinks about God at some point in their lives. And so if you were to answer that question, if you were to have a mental picture or draw an image or perhaps write something down, what would you draw? What would you write? What picture comes into your mind? What do you think about when you think about God? You know, we have been all created to respond to God. There is a responding mechanism in each of us toward God. And so this is a really important thing, because if we have the wrong picture of God in our minds and we're made to respond to him, then we're going to spend our whole lives responding to God in the wrong way, because we think that he's something that he's not. And so it's really important that we have the right picture. And there are a lot of pictures that people have of God out there, a lot of images that they have of God out there. And there's a guy called Louis Giglio, who's a famous preacher, and he talked about this in a sermon series he did. It's quite old. It was a long time ago. And he actually goes through some of the pictures that people have about God. And so I want to throw up a few this morning. First one. One picture that someone might have about God is that God is this energy source. A mysterious source out there, faceless, nameless, sort of distant. It's light, and there's obviously power there, but you can't know this God because he's nameless and faceless. Then there's the grandpa God. Some people think about God in this way, that he's just sweet, little old guy. Maybe he's got a walking stick. Maybe he's got a really long beard that just goes on for, you know, eternity. And he's really nice, but he's, you know, not that relevant. He doesn't really keep up to date with the times. And you kind of only see him on holidays. That's the picture that some people have of God. Then there's the scorekeeper God. Maybe this is how you think about God. And this God tracks our every move, and most importantly, our every mistake. And so this God sits up in heaven, and he's got, you know, people watching us all the time, watching what we do, and the data goes from earth to heaven, and he's typing it all in his computer, and he's just keeping record of our credits and our debits. I don't know why. I've only got six. I don't know why the debits are bigger this morning. I'm preaching. I should have more credits than that. But anyway, that's how some people think about God. He's keeping score on you. Then there's the butler God. And this God, man, he's here when you need him. You just ring the bell, ding, and here he comes, and he is there to give you not necessarily what you need, but definitely what you want. Every time, he'll come and he'll give it to you. But when you don't need anything or don't want anything and life's okay, well, he can just go out the back, and you don't know what he does out the back. It's probably boring, and who even knows what he's doing out there. Then there's a stained glass God, and this God lives at church. And he probably plays the organ and says words like thee and thy and thou, and you can't really understand him, and he wants you to be quiet, and you can't make noise or you can't run. But this God has no idea about what life is like out there in reality, because he lives at church. And so what image is right? What picture is right? There are so many more that I don't have time to talk about. There's the politically correct God. There's the me God. There's the no God. There's the average Joe God. But what is right? What is the correct picture? The God that wants to smite us. Tozer continues, and he says that we tend by secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. That's that responding mechanism in us. And so a flawed view of God is going to result in a flawed life, and we will miss out on the best that God has for us. And so it's important that we get this right. And thank goodness this is not about what I think. Thank goodness this is not just about my opinion on who God is. Thank goodness Jesus came to show us and to teach us who God is. And what Jesus showed us and what Jesus taught us, he taught us that God was almighty and powerful and healer, and that he was our creator and our maker. He taught us all these amazing things about who God is. But most of all, more than anything else, Jesus taught us that God is a father, a perfect heavenly father. 189 times in the four Gospels, Jesus calls God Father. Jesus said in Matthew, in the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you want to pray, and when you do pray, this is how you should pray: our Father in heaven. That's how you should talk to God, as a father. He said to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And there's so many more scriptures where Jesus refers to God as Father. And then we come to this amazing passage in Galatians. And it says this. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You can put daughters in there too. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our heart, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You want to know what God's best is for us? That we have full rights as sons and daughters. That is God's best for us. Let's not gloss over this incredible truth that we have been given full rights to God. The same rights as Jesus. Equal rights as Jesus. It's incredible. It's amazing. And because we are sons and daughters, how we are to respond to God is that we call him Father. But actually, more than just that, there's that little word Abba in front of Father. And Abba is a term of tender endearment that a beloved child would use. You know, a good parent wants and aims to give their child the best life possible. Now, sometimes that happens, but sometimes that doesn't happen. As parents make mistakes and people make mistakes, and we know that. We're humans. We stuff up and we get it wrong sometimes. But a perfect Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. Never, because he's perfect. And that is who we have in God. And so can I challenge you, if your picture of God, if what you think about when you think about God is one of those other images that I showed up there, can I challenge you that maybe it's time to surrender some of those images for one that actually allows you to have a relationship with God? Because none of those gods that I spoke about earlier actually want the best for us. But a Father wants the best for us. Maybe it's time to exchange that picture for a relationship that has our best interests at heart. Third point, where no is the best. I want to go back to the beginning of the Bible now, and I want to look at Adam and Eve. And so I want to read in Genesis, and I'll start at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So two things happen here. The first thing is that God says to Adam, you can eat from the garden and you can eat from any tree in the garden except for just one. Just one. Now, we have no idea of knowing like how many trees like were planted in the garden. I tried to find out and I couldn't. But it says this in verse 9. It says, God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And so I'm going to guess if God made all kinds of trees, that there was probably a bounty and an abundance of trees in the garden with fruit that Adam could eat from. And there was just one that he couldn't. And because God wanted the best for Adam, God actually told Adam the consequence if he was to actually eat from that tree that he told him not to. So he didn't hide anything. He didn't keep anything hidden from Adam. He didn't like set a trap for him. He said to him, Adam, if you eat from that tree that I've asked you not to eat from, that I've told you not to eat from, you are going to die. The second thing that happens is that God doesn't want Adam to be alone. It's not going to be good for him. It's not going to be the best thing for Adam. And so God says, because I want the best for you, Adam, I'm going to find you a helper. And so God goes about finding a helper. And when no suitable helper is found, God doesn't just say, oh, well, you'll just have to have a cow. Just settle for, I don't know, the chicken over there. Like, I don't know, got nothing left. God doesn't say that. What does God do? God actually goes about and makes the best helper possible, a helper that is complementary to Adam. And so Eve was God's best for Adam. And so he made Eve. And so let's keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, and it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, so this is Eve, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So life is pretty great for Adam and Eve. They've got each other. They've got relationship with God. They're in a garden with an abundance of trees and fruit that they can eat. Enter the serpent. And if we know that God wants the best for us, then we can be sure that the serpent, that the enemy, wants the worst for us. Remember John 10:10, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his only motive ever, to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what the serpent does here is that he sows lies and doubt about the life that God has given Adam and Eve. And he questions, or rather he causes them to question, whether it's possible for them to have a great life if they can't eat from this one tree in the garden that he's asked them not to. And he actually does three things. Really quickly, the serpent does three things. Number one, he accuses God of unworthy motives. He says, for God knows when you eat from the fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you'll be like God. Now, that statement is actually full of irony because Adam and Eve were created in God's image. So they're already like God. They've been created in his image. And so the serpent will always try to undermine God's motives. But God's motives in the garden with Adam and Eve were only for their best. God's motives throughout the Bible have only been for the best of his people. And God's motives throughout time are for the good and for the best of his sons and his daughters. And I find it really sad when God is judged by people through like one event or one circumstance. And I'm sure you've heard it before where people say, well, how can a loving God allow that to happen? How many times have you heard that? And what people are doing when they say that is that they're actually questioning God's motives. They're questioning his motives. And so we've got to be really careful about how we view God, that we don't actually view him through a single event or circumstance, but that we actually look at his character over time. And his motives are always done through love. His motivation is always love. It is always love. And so we need to remember his character. And the second thing the serpent did was he caused Adam and Eve to believe they were missing out. You might be familiar. There's a term out there called FOMO. Who's heard of that term? Come on, young adults. I'm looking at you. Yep. Do you guys know what FOMO means? Yeah, they do. It means fear of missing out. I only learnt that last week. No, I'm just kidding. I knew that one. Fear of missing out. Because of the serpent's lie and deceit, Eve thought that she was missing out. She thought that her and Adam were both missing out because they couldn't eat from that one tree. Even though they had a whole garden full of other trees. Eve looked at the fruit and she went, well, hang on, this fruit looks good. And it probably smells good. And it's going to give me wisdom and that's good. That's not a bad thing. Why wouldn't God want me to eat from this truth? Why would he want me to miss out on eating from this tree? The serpent drew Eve's attention to the one thing that God told them not to do. And sometimes we can be drawn to the one thing that we feel like we're going to miss out on if we can't do it. And you know, as much as having full rights as sons and daughters is God's best for us, there's another thing that is God's best for us, and that is the Bible. The Word of God is God's best for us. And it can be tempting to look at the Bible or to read things in the Bible and think, well, if I do that, or if God says not to do that, well, I'm going to be missing out. And that is not true. Because let's remember, Jesus came to give us life to the full, life abundantly, a life better than we could ever dream of. That is always God's desire for us. And whatever he asks of us is always for our best. The third thing the serpent did is he insinuated that God was asking too much of Adam and Eve. It was a serpent's strategy to persuade Adam and Eve that God had asked too much of them. And because he'd asked too much of them, they didn't need to obey God. And isn't that true of the enemy now? His strategy is to get us to believe that God asks us too much. But that's too hard. That's not politically correct. It's not relevant anymore. It's not possible, God. It's just too hard. But the truth is, if God wants the best for us, then he never actually wants us to fail. He's always cheering us on. And so he's never going to set us up to fail by asking too much of us. My three-year-old hates packing up. Doesn't like going to the toilet, but she also doesn't like packing up. And we make our kids pack up when they make a mess. And maybe we're, I don't know, mean parents. But that's what we do. And so when we ask her to pack up, her response a lot of the time is this: but Mum, it's too much for me. Those are her words. It's too much for me, Mum. And so we're talking about a room of like 10 toys, a couple of teddies and some Duplo and some plastic fruit and like a ribbon. That's what I'm asking her to pack up. And so I know that's not too much for her. If I was to ask her to unpack the dishwasher, well, that might be too much for her. But I don't ask her to unpack the dishwasher because I know what she's capable of. And she's capable of picking up the 10 toys in the lounge room. I would never set my child up to fail by asking her to do something that is too hard. And God would never set us up to fail by asking something that is too hard for us. 1 John 5 verse 3 says this, "For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey." Sometimes God closes a door. And sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says don't. Don't be jealous. Don't hate. Don't lie. Don't hold a grudge. Don't eat from that tree. And those things are not only just for our best, and I've said that a lot, but they're not just for our best. They're actually going to be the best for the generations that come after us. They're going to be best for God's kingdom. There's always a higher purpose when God asks something of us than just us. As much as it's always for our best, there is always a higher outworking. There's a great quote that I found that sums up this point really well. It's anonymous. I actually don't know where it came from or who said it. It says this, "When God gives you a no, give him a thank you, for he is protecting you from less to his best." Last point, I'll finish up here. When life doesn't seem the best. Because sometimes our experience and sometimes our reality feels very different to God's best. It doesn't even feel okay or, you know, passable, let alone the best. And I know for me, and I'm sure for you, you can relate to times in your life where it doesn't feel like this is God's best for us. I'm sorry for all the child stories, but they just came to me. My four-year-old has started saying a new phrase just in the last couple of months. And when she's been upset at something and I try to calm her down or get her to take a few deep breaths and find out what the problem is, this is what she started saying to me. I don't think she's ever said this to Aaron, it's just me. But she says, "It's because of you, Mummy. You are the reason that I'm crying." That's what she says. And it's, you know, that's, anyway. In her eyes, her experience is not the best. Because the best for her would be to watch movies all day, every day, Frozen on repeat. The best would be to eat sugar all day, breakfast, lunch and dinner. The best would be that if I took her shopping and said, "Hey, have anything you want, and then let's come back tomorrow and have anything you want again." The best would be that she can go to bed whenever she wants. That's her version of the best. But we all know that's not actually going to be the best for her. Her experience isn't great, and she blames me for that. Just because life doesn't look or feel like the best doesn't mean God's slacking off. It doesn't mean God's run away, God's closed the door and he's exited the building. God is always working for us. There's a song that we sing and it says, "He never stops, he never stops working. Even when I don't see it, you're moving. Even when I don't feel it, you're moving." You know that song that we sing? It's true. It's so true. And this is the last verse I'm going to finish here from Romans 8:28. And it says this, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us," and I really felt as I was just at home preparing, God wants to tell every person here, and it doesn't matter whether you think that you're a friend of God or whether you even think you know God or God knows your name, God deeply cares about you. God deeply cares and is concerned for you, for every single one of us. That is the truth. God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's make a choice, or let's make sure we don't respond with a finger-pointing accusation at God when life's not going to plan, but we can actually instead choose to have great confidence that he's working for us and working for our best. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we are not left to our own imagination when it comes to what you want, when it comes to who you are, and when it comes to our plan in you. I thank you that your word tells us that your word is truth. And I thank you so much that who you are is a perfect Father who does want the best for every single one of us. And so, Father, I pray for every person that you would transform our thinking if it is not correct. If there's something that we have in our minds that actually doesn't line up with truth, Father, I really pray that today that we would surrender that and we would start to accept and believe the truth that you are always working for us, that you always want the best for us, Father God. And, you know, if there is someone here and you don't know God, you don't know that Jesus died on a cross for you, maybe you're at home watching and you actually don't feel like you can be included in God's family, well then there is an offer that God makes, that Jesus makes right now. And there is an opportunity for you to actually become a part of God's family. And if you have never said yes to Jesus, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's actually asking for you to come in. And so if every eye can just be closed, I just want to ask, is there anyone here that you actually want to say, yeah, I actually would love to say yes to Jesus. I actually would like to start having a relationship with him. Maybe for the first time, maybe you have been in a relationship with God and you have walked away. God is always waiting and he always has welcoming arms and he always wants the best for you. He is not keeping score on you. And so if that's you, just really quickly, all you got to do is pop up your hand. If you're watching online, that's awesome. If you're watching online, then can I encourage you to head to our website that has information about Jesus and fill that out. That is so great. That is so great. Father, I thank you that you love every person and that, Father God, you make a way for every person to come to relationship with you. And so, God, we just thank you that you have spoken to us this day, and I pray that you would continue to speak into our hearts, that we would continue to have ears to hear you as we go about our day and as we go about our weeks. Father, we just thank you for your love, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.